one would wouldn't mind just closing those back doors. Thank you. Well, welcome to Grace Bible Chapel this first Sunday in August. The unofficial end of summer, right? Although it's not going to feel like that for a while. But I guess those of you with small children, this is your chance to get a little bit of break, right? Kids go back to school. Don't know whether that's happy times for you or not, but generally it's not for your children. My mom used to torture us with this little song during this month. It went something like this. School days, they're the golden rule days. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Reading, writing, arithmetic, all to the sound of a hickory stick, you know? Don't have that anymore, right? Well, anyway, this is the Lord's Day. We've come together to worship Him and learn about Him and get to know Him more and thereby be conformed more to the image of His Son, which is our great joy in life. It's not just a duty, it's a joy. We have been, towards that end, we have been studying the book of Exodus. And we've been hovering right around that first paragraph of Exodus chapter 3 for, well, more than a handful of weeks now. And we're going to continue to do that. This is a rich, rich passage of Scripture. So we're taking it almost phrase by phrase at this point. And we're going to continue to do that this morning. We're going to be taking a look at verses 4 and 5 of Exodus. I'm sorry, just verse 4 of Exodus chapter 3. So before we get started, allow me to read this whole paragraph for us in the way that at least it's presented in my Bible, and get us started that way, and then I'll pray for our time together this morning. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up?' And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look, so God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Let's pray. Let us pray together for God's blessing. Father, we're so thankful that you brought us together here. Through another week, you have sustained us. You have provided all that we need. You have given us all good things from your hand and brought us to this place this morning so that we may communally worship you by the reading of your word, by the singing of song. Father, the purpose is to get just a little bit of taste of heaven in this wretched world. Father, we also pray that you will use this teaching this morning to make us know you more. And as I said before, Father, we desire to be molded more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that very same person who is in the midst of this burning bush, Father, that second person of the Godhead who we call Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I said that we're going to look at verse 4. I haven't done anything on verse 3 yet, but verse 3 is really just exposition. Let's take a look at that first. So Moses sees this marvelous sight. It's marvelous for a couple reasons. Number one, there's what it says, calls the angel of the Lord, which, as we've mentioned numerous times, this is the second person of the Godhead, the Son, the pre-incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. He's in the fire, and not only that, but the bush that is, I guess you could say, on fire, was not being consumed. So I don't know whether that means it's on fire or not. But there's a fire, there's a bush, and the bush is not being consumed. So we get Moses' immediate reaction to this sight, verse 3. He said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is this bush not burned up? Yeah, curiosity, right? Now, real quickly, I don't want to spend a lot of time on Moses' reaction here to the sight of the bush, but I had mentioned before that one of the things he could have done and probably would have done if he was not being specifically guided by God was just move away from this thing, okay? Yeah, it's incredible, but it's fire, and fire is an ever-present danger when you're a shepherd out there in the grasslands trying to let your flocks graze. But he doesn't do that. He says to himself, I must turn aside now. In other words, I'm going to turn aside from my sheep. I'm going to see what this marvelous sight is. Why is this bush not burned up? So a healthy curiosity, at least, on the part of Moses. I want to talk mostly about verse 4. It says, and Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look. So Yahweh's there. And by the way, I realize it may not say Yahweh in your translation. Again, I'm reading from a translation that translates Yahweh literally. It may say Lord in your Bible. But this is Yahweh. This is the Father. Actually, this is before he even officially gives the name Yahweh. So he said, this is Yahweh talking, or at least seeing, that Moses has turned aside. And it says, now my translation says, so God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Is this Yahweh speaking? Is this the angel of the Lord? It says, God, we're going to talk about that next time. Okay? And not for very long, but we will arrive at this. But the phrases I want to concentrate on are, number one, God saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses' reply to that, here I am. Now, at first blush, this seems completely unremarkable, right? We encounter this maybe even daily. Someone says a name and says, oh, I'm here. Yeah. Either trying to look you out in a crowd or, you know, just calling your name from another room and say, I'm in here. But as we're going to see, the phrase, here I am, has a little more significance than that in Scripture. Okay. And I'm going to talk about that first, and then we're going to circle back to the actual call of Moses, the Moses, Moses, that God calls from the midst of the bush. Like I said, this here I am is a repeated phrase throughout particularly the Old Testament, variations of it. It's a Hebrew word, so you don't see it in the New Testament. But there's variations of the same theme in the New Testament. But I want to talk about particularly that Hebrew word, which is Hineni. Hineni. And I may not be pronouncing that right, and someone will let me know if I'm not. But it's H-I-N-E-N-I. Hineni. We see this, as I said, several times. We're going to take a look at when we see this. Maybe not all of the occurrences, but what I consider to be representative occurrences. Genesis chapter 22. You don't have to turn there. It's a familiar story. This is the sacrifice of Isaac. Right? Verse 1 says, now it happened after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Same pattern, right? God's calling out a particular name. And the response is, here I am. Later on in that story, when we get down to verse 7, and Isaac is now talking to Abraham, and they've gone through this ordeal where Isaac is spared, and they replace Isaac with another animal that God has provided. Isaac said, my father, talking to Abraham. He says, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Here I am, my son. The pattern, one of the patterns that I think you could see from this is that this is always, almost always, I can't say always, this is almost always a response to a very personal call, okay? Which makes sense contextually, right? Calling out of somebody's name and the response, here I am. So this has to do, this pattern that we're seeing has to do with a personal relationship, a personal relationship, okay? This is different than a general call that you might see go out to the whole world. This is a specific call to a specific person. Let's go to Jacob. You don't have to turn there again. In Genesis 37, we see this happening with Jacob and his son Joseph. This is the scene where Joseph's other sons, other 11 sons, have gone off to, other 10 sons actually, have gone off to tend to the flock somewhere, somewhere distant. And Jacob desires to communicate with them. So it says in verse 12 of Genesis 37, then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Israel, of course, is Jacob, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, this is how it's translated in the NASB in my Legacy Bible, he says, I will go. Okay? In the King James, it's here I am, send me. Okay? So, I will go, or at least, in some training, I'm not sure whether it's the KJV, but it comes from the same root word as the Heneni, okay? It's a form of that same root word. So it means the same thing. So we see here another element of the response, and that is a willingness to respond to the desires of one's father, in this case, okay? So it's this eager willingness to please, to do what needs to be done, to do something that's not necessarily something easy or comfortable, in this case, traveling. And we'll know that, and if you remember the story, it doesn't really work out all that well for Joseph, okay? He ends up being enslaved because of this trip, but he does say willingly, I will go. Another instance, and you can turn here, it's 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm having you turn here because it involves a much larger passage of Scripture. This has to do with Samuel when he's a boy, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 3, I'm going to just start reading at verse 1. It says, now the young boy Samuel was ministering to Yahweh before Eli. And word from Yahweh was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to fade and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of Yahweh where the ark of God was. So here's the scene. You got Samuel as a young boy. And you remember the story that his mother committed him to the service of the Lord when he was born. So here he is at the temple fulfilling that commitment. I don't know exactly how young he is here, but it just says he's a young boy. So the way they counted boyhood and manhood is, I think you can assume this is before he was a teenager. Okay. Also makes the claim that visions were infrequent in that day, so it may be that Samuel had never personally encountered God. I think that's a safe assumption. Anyway, here's what happens. It says that as Samuel laid down in the temple, that Yahweh called Samuel. What's Samuel's response? Here I am. Same word. Here I am. Okay? So he goes off and he runs to Eli. He thinks that the voice he hears is Eli. So this isn't some voice he hears, it's just some internal voice that he knows is inside of his head. This is external to him. And The reason I think he's never heard from God is his response is that he goes and thinks it's, or he believes that it's Eli that must have called him. It's the, what, you know, there's no other explanation. So he goes, he confronts Eli, who is presumably sleeping himself, and he says, "Here I am, for you called for me." But Eli answers, "I did not call my son, go back and lie down." Now Samuel said, here he goes, Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, nor had the word of Yahweh yet been revealed to him. So here we have it spelled out plainly that Yahweh has never revealed any word to him. So Yahweh called Samuel again, verse 8, for the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am." So this is the third time now. Again, he has the same response, "Here I am, for you called me." Now it says, he's speaking to Eli here, it says that Eli discerned that Yahweh was calling the young boy. So Eli figures this out. Now, Eli's not presented in the best of lights in Scripture. But he has enough discernment to know that by maybe just the power of deduction that something supernatural is happening. This is Yahweh calling him. And he probably, given the fact that he's not a very faithful man, he probably just wants to quit being woken up at this point. So that you go back, and he tells him what to say if he hears the voice again. Okay? Just an aside, I mean, I think a faithful, loving God type person, I would be curious about that. I'd want to go with Samuel and see if he hears the voice again. I want to be there for that. Apparently, Eli is not that curious. He says, "When you hear this voice again, here's what you're to say. You're to speak Yahweh, for your slave is listening." Speak Yahweh, for your slave is listening when he calls you. So Samuel went and lay down in the place, verse 10. Then Yahweh came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel gets takes the advice of Eli and says, "Speak, for your slave is listening." Okay. This is, now we're getting sort of another aspect of this. Here I am. I'm ready to listen. Let me have it. You know, I don't want to beat around the bush anymore. Okay, speak to me. I'm your slave. He acknowledges that what he's hearing is the voice of the master. So another aspect of it, recognizing his place in the relationship between God and subject. Okay, later on, down in verse 16, Eli does call Samuel, and Samuel, he says, "Here I am." Okay, so he says it also to Samuel, to Eli. So there's a recognition of authority there. Okay, there's a recognition of authority. Let's go to Psalm chapter 40, and I'm doing these a bit chronologically, as best I can. Psalm chapter 40. This is a messianic psalm. It's recognized as such universally. Okay, so the voice that you're going to hear, although it was written by David, is told in the first person as Jesus Christ. The reason I chose this is because although it's translated differently than "here I am," it's the same root word. Okay? Psalm 40 says, "Then I said, behold, I come." Well, who's he talking to? This is, if you look at the psalm, the verses in that psalm previously, this is an address to God the Father. And it's a proclamation of God the Father's care for this individual. It says, "Behold, I come. Behold, I come." That's the same root. Okay. So again, we're seeing this eagerness to hear what this voice has to say. Okay, if we look at verse 8 in Psalm 40, it says, I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is written in my inner being. So there's a desire to do God's will. So it's not just a desire to hear what God has to say, it's a desire to do what God's going to tell a person to do. Here I am. Here I am. We also get some unrighteous reactions. Those are righteous reactions, I think it's fair to say. Let's take a look at some unrighteous reactions. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then they, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of Yahweh, God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Okay. He might as well have said, he didn't need to say it because Adam's the only man in the world at that point, but he says, could have said, where are you, Adam? No, he knows where Adam is. This is all God's plan to draw something out of Adam. And what does Adam say? He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Yeah, you can hear the voice of God. Or you can hide. You can hide. What would make someone hide? What would make a Christian, someone under the grace of God, hide from God's voice? Well, it's the same thing that made sin. Sin will make you hide instead of saying, here I am, saying, come and find me. If you can, all right? We all know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah chapter 1 tells us that God came to Jonah and said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil came up before me. Oh, yes, Lord, send me. Exact opposite reaction, right? Jonah did more than hide. He ran the other direction, okay? And that didn't work out very well for him. Okay, he goes through all kinds of travails, but he ends up where God wants him to be. So you can run the other way or you can hide, but God's going to find you and God's going to put you where he wants you according to his sovereign plan. Okay. This term, Hanani, is actually used in Hebrew prayer, like for the prayer of during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur services. So what's typical on those high holidays is a prayer like this, okay? It says, for the sins we have committed before you, we praise you. These prayers are recounted communally in contrast, okay? So there's a prayer about the sin that either individuals or the nation committed, okay? Congregation listens intently to a liturgy, and they ask that the prayers be accepted despite personal shortcomings. And you would say something like, here I stand, impoverished in merit, trembling in the presence of the one who hears the prayers of Israel, even though I am unfit and unworthy for the task. I come to represent your people, Israel, and plead on their behalf. Therefore, gracious and merciful Adonai, this is the actual prayer here, I pray that I might successfully seek compassion for yourselves and those who send me. Where's the word in there? It's the I come. It's the I come. Here I am. All right, send me. So this idea that's repeated throughout the stories, the narrative of the Old Testament, became ingrained in the Hebrew liturgy, okay? It's more than a simple indication of being physically present at a location. The word Hanani is more of an existential expression. Okay? I'm not only here, but I am here. Spiritually, I'm all in. Okay. I'm prepared to reflect on who I am, what's important to me and how I can affect change in others. Okay? I'm all in. I'm all for whatever your plan is. And that's what Christ said about himself numerous times, right? I'm here to do the will of the Father. He is the ultimate here I am. He's the ultimate I am as well. But he's the ultimate here I am, Lord. Send me and your will be done, not mine. Okay. That's the godly reaction to a personal call from God. When I say personal, I want to differentiate it from, say, the global gospel call. You'll find out why I want to make that differentiation in a minute. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to hear your voice called out by God. You're probably not. Okay? You're probably not because Scripture's complete. That's the voice of God. You don't need to have God whisper in your ear. Okay? His will for your life has already been spelled out in Scripture. You don't need to search for it anywhere else. And I've mentioned this before. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, yeah, sure, you can pray for particulars, but it's really all there in Scripture. That's God's will for your life. Okay? And if you're obedient to the Scriptures, God promises to give you the will of your heart. That doesn't mean he's going to give you what your heart desires. It means he's going to give you the will to want what God wants. Okay. Now, what I've been discussing here is the very typical explanation, exposition of this "here I am" phrase in Scriptures. So, just to wrap that part up, it's to be present to God so that we recognize his voice. It's to be aware of ourselves as his representatives anywhere we go. And it's always invested in the work of God, ready to do what he is doing, ready to do what he wills. Okay? So it's a readiness, it's an eagerness, it's obedience at all costs. So circling back to Exodus, he says, "Here I am." It's not going to be too many verses later where he says, "You got the wrong guy." So there's some resistance. There's some resistance that is belied, really, by the phrase, "Here I am." Is God's call irresistible? Well, this certainly makes it seem like, at least initially, if you were to read this and just read the next paragraph, maybe you would believe, oh, yeah, it's resistible. And there's other passages in Scripture that seem to indicate that God's call is resistible. And this really feeds in to this idea of freedom of our will, freedom of human will, okay? Freedom of choice, if you will, okay? That God has given us free will. You'll hear that. I'm not expounding that. I'm not advocating that position, but I'm saying that that's a popular tenet, and it's one of those things that's kind of true, but not in the way we think it. But what about this call and Moses' resistance to it? Well, let's talk about what Jesus had to say about his call. Let's go to John chapter 10. Now we're talking about the part in Exodus chapter 3 where God says, "Moses, Moses, this is the call of God." And he says it twice, which means he really wants Moses to listen up. But Jesus, in John chapter 10, talks about his call. I'm going to just start reading at verse 22. That just gives the context. He says, "At the time of the feast of dedication, took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him, and they were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us openly." Okay, so this is the Jews. When it says the Jews, it's talking about the leaders, the Jewish leaders, Pharisees. There's probably more Sadducees since this is the temple. But this isn't just the hoi polloi. This is the Jewish leadership, if you will. So they're wondering, they ask an amazing question. How long will you keep us in suspense? There has been no suspense. Jesus has been very clear about who he is and what his mission is, okay? But they ask the question, if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us openly. Jesus replies to this very interestingly. Verse 25 says, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." You're not of my sheep. I mean, is Christ just writing them off at this point? I think as a group, maybe he is, but in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice," okay? "And I know them, and they follow me." That's a pretty exacting statement, okay? If you're my sheep, then you will hear my voice, and you will follow me, okay? It's not a prayer that Jesus wishes this was so. This is not, here's the best case scenario. This will happen. If you're my sheep, you will hear your voice and you will follow me. So there is a call that Jesus gives that is irresistible, right? If you hear it, you'll follow him, okay? And by following him, it means unto salvation. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus is trying to explain something to his disciples. Verse 35 says, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe me." So they've seen God. And he's talking to a general audience here. You've seen me, but you don't believe me. Okay? Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. All that hear my voice will come to me." So the ones who will hear Jesus' voice are those whom the Father gave to Jesus. Okay. But again, it's clearly talking about an exact thing, an undeniable truth, not a general truth. Everybody who was given to Christ will come to Christ, and he won't cast them out. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's speech to the Jewish leaders. Certainly sounds like from those previous passages that God's call can't be resisted. So Stephen gives this outline of Jewish history, and by doing so, he's really condemning the entire nation, not just presently but historically, for their rejection of God's leadership. And in verse 51, he says, "You men, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." You men, Jews, God's chosen people, you're stiff-necked, and you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You can put it another way, you're always resisting the call of God. Well, wait a minute, is it irresistible? Or it's saying here that they resisted. So what determines whether it's irresistible or not? Okay, because clearly it can be both. Well, he says it in verse 51. He said that they are uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's why you resist. The call is resistible and will be resisted, must be resisted, because of our nature, unless you have been circumcised in heart and ears. That is the precondition that makes God's call irresistible. And when I'm talking about call now, I'm talking about the gospel call, the call to salvation. You have to have your heart circumcised. You have to have a work done on you by God. And when that work is done on you, God's call becomes irresistible. So do we have free will? If we don't get the circumcision of the heart that Christ offers through his death, then it must be resisted. It will be resisted. You can't do anything but resist it. But if you do receive that circumcision, the converse is true. It will be irresistible to you. That sounds like a stomps all over free will, right? It's all dependent on what God chooses, right? If he chooses to give you a circumcised heart or not, will determine whether or not you resist the call of God. So what we can say about that Calvinistic term, irresistible grace, it does not mean that whenever the Spirit works, he is irresistible. Rather, it means that while his promptings are always resisted by the dead in sin, he can make the gospel irresistible when he opens up spiritually blind eyes. When he opens up their deaf ears, to use Stephen's language, and turns their heart of stone into a heart of flesh. A restatement of what I just said. It's up to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes God's call resistible, or God can make the call only resistible. All right, this I'm going to have to do quickly. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. And by the way, there is a call that goes out to all mankind. It's the gospel. It goes out to all mankind, but it is clearly resistible, right? Romans chapter 9. Go to verse 14. Paul asks the question, as he is wont to do. He says, "What shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness of God? May it never be. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion,' so that it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy." Let's go now. I'm going to explain that in a second. Let's go now to Romans chapter 3. He's going to ask a question here. I didn't write down the question from Romans chapter 9. That's my fault. But it's the same question he asked in Romans chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is the God who inflicts wrath unrighteous? may it never be. The question he's asking here is in an anticipated question in the minds of his readers. He's just explained to them that God receives glory through the judgment of the unrighteous. God gets to demonstrate his righteousness in the judgment of the unrighteous. So what Paul is saying, well, should we be punished for unrighteousness if it brings God glory? It's essentially the question that he's anticipating. Well, Paul's anticipating that also in Romans chapter 9, because he talked about the same thing beginning in verse 17, Romans chapter 9. Says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up in order to demonstrate my power in you, and in order that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will then say to me, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Okay. Same question. Saying, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did, and it says what the reason God hardened his heart, and this is in quotes, so it came from God. He says, in order to demonstrate my power in you, in order that my name be proclaimed. So the question again is, well, how can you hold Pharaoh accountable when what he's doing has been willed by God in order to give him something good's coming out of it? God's getting glory from it. And the only thing we can do is fall back on what Stephen was saying. God chooses to circumcise some hearts and leave other hearts uncircumcised. That's where you have to leave it. So God's call, in some sense, is always irresistible. But that call may not be to grace. That call may be to judgment. And we are still accountable for our choices, regardless of whether or not God has prepared your heart to receive the call. Okay? You're still accountable for that. So we're just taking very quickly, took a quick look at two sides of this. We took a look at the side that seems to lift up man's free will in saying, here I am. You know, that's a great choice that those people made, right? Here I am. Right? And we can laud those people, and they are laudable. And there is an aspect to it that their willingness to obey God, to hear him, and to do what he says is commendable. But none of it would happen unless God called them personally. Okay. They did not have the power, just as we do not have the power, to say, here I am, unless God gives you a circumcised heart. So don't think that you can go through life thinking that you can obey God, do everything that you think he has called you to do, follow all the rules, but never having heard that call, never heard that personal call of God. And that personal call is the gospel. Okay? That personal call is repentance of your sins and making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Okay. That is the response that here I am engulfs. Okay. I'm going to pray for us quickly, and then I'm going to leave the floor open for some questions, if any. And if not, then we'll be free to go. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have called us. Father, for without that call, without that, whether that call was resistible or irresistible, number one, it all brings you glory. It all brings you glory. But how much better is it that you have given some of us an irresistible call? And from a human standpoint, that's everyone. Everyone has the call. But you have made it so that our hearts must be renewed, our minds must be renewed, and will be renewed if we accept the call. Father, give us the hearts that we need to not just hear the call, but to say, here I am. That comes from you, Father. We can't manufacture it. You have to put that in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Please bless our continued teaching this morning, our continued worship, Father, as again we desire to know you more. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.